chapter 5 this morning. I preach out of these verses, and I use these verses quite a bit as a pastor, just simply because that I have found in my years of ministry that Christians come in all different shapes and sizes, come all in different kind of forms, likes, dislikes, colors, and everything else. But when it comes to Christians having something that is in common, it will be the character of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that come out in our daily lives. You won't be able to avoid it. It's something that will happen not just naturally, not just spiritually, but supernaturally. It's because the Holy Spirit does that. And so Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to be looking at the character of spirit, or the character of Christian spirit. And starting with verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another." The character of the Holy Spirit produces just as obvious results as do the fruit trees that bear the fruit. Christians that are excited about Christ, are excited about His church, are easily seen. And those who are not excited about Christ and not excited about church are just as easily seen. There's no way around it. So part of our character is that others easily see Jesus Christ in us. It should be easy for them to see Jesus in us. One of the things that has always troubled me with denominationalism and things like that sometimes winds up being the attire. I saw a man one time, and he was a big boy. He was a pastor of a different denomination at the last church that I pastored in Stony Point. And he was a new preacher, and he came into this other church. He was a good-sized fella. He was a big boy. When we were going to a meal together down at the Boxcar Grill in Statesville, this preacher looked at me and says, "Well, if you don't mind, I'll just ride with you." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Where's your car?" And I said, "It's right here." At that time, I was driving a little Pontiac G6, like what Colleen drives. And he looked at that car and he said, "You want me to get in that?" I said, "Well, if you're riding with me, you're going to have to get in it." Well, when he got in it, it kind of sunk. When we got to the restaurant, I had to help him get out of it. And then he volunteered to ride back to Stony Point with somebody else. You say, "Well, what's that got to do with what I'm talking about here, with the tire?" He wore a great big cross around his neck that hung down to here. And that cross had to be that long. It drew attention. Our symbolisms, our attire, our denominationalism should not be what folks easily observe. It should be Jesus Christ, no matter what it is that you're wearing. So if the only time people observe your character, the fruits of the Spirit that lives inside of you, your salvation in Christ, if the only place that they observe it is here at church, then my question to you this morning is, then what's the point? What's the point? Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that those who love the light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus turned right around and told those same disciples that you are the light of the world. And so if we coexist with Christ as the light of the world, and this is the only place where people see it, then what's the point? Because that light that Jesus told Nicodemus about is where we work within. But they who do truth love the light. They come to the light so that people will be able to observe their deeds and see that they are of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said just before ascending back unto the Father in Matthew chapter 28, He told us to take the gospel to the world, to the cosmos, to every land on planet earth. And then the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he was speaking to King Agrippa and Agrippa's wife Bernice, Paul looked at Agrippa and said, "This thing wasn't done in a corner. You believe, Agrippa. I know that you believe. I know that you do." And that's where Agrippa came back with those famous words that a hymn was written about. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." See, Agrippa saw something in Paul that Moses couldn't give him. He saw a grace and a faith that the Mosaic law wouldn't provide. He saw the character of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of that apostle and then came out of every pore of his body. See, we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And this is where we've got to come back and look at our own selves in retrospect and then say, "Do I really love the Lord Jesus? Because if I do, then those fruits will bear before the world just like the fruit on a fruit tree." Our responsibility within the character of God's Holy Spirit and that character of the Spirit that lives within us is to let the world see Him, Jesus Christ, in you. The first thing we'll look at this morning you find in verses 22 and 23, and that is the plurality of character, because it comes in multiples. Paul just didn't name one thing here. He named many things that people would be able to observe when they saw you, just like the fruits that are on a fruit tree. It's like fruits. Just as he spoke of the many pitfalls, and the scriptures speak of the many pitfalls. And if you were to go back and read the book of Galatians, you would find that those believers there were being influenced in an awful way about the law of Moses. They were trying to return to the law of Moses and go back to the works of the flesh. And they felt that the works of the flesh, again, was going to please the Lord. And Paul said, "You're getting ready to step back in the same dry mud hole that the Jews have been spinning their wheels in for hundreds of years. Don't go back there. Because when you go back there, then you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. There's this, and this, and this, and this, and I've got to do them all." He said, "Don't do that. Because those pitfalls await the person who decides that the flesh will control his life or will control her life." Paul said, "I want you to stay away from the pitfalls. I want you to stay away from the potholes in the roadway, if you will. And what I want you to do is embrace the many blessings to the one who lives by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, Paul uses the word fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is. When we look at a fruit tree, and I'm going to use oranges this morning, as an example. And I'm going to tell you why. I couldn't say anything this morning. Miss Melanie asked me a question when she was going upstairs this morning. She said, well, what are we going to be short on next? I said, I don't know. I hadn't heard of the latest one. What is it now? And she said, it's aluminum. Now they're saying we got an aluminum shortage. We had a mask shortage, and then we had a hand sanitizer shortage, and then we had a toilet paper shortage, and then we had a paper towel shortage. Now we got a coin shortage, and now we're moving into an aluminum shortage. Well, I can tell you now, we ain't going to have no orange shortage. And do you know why? Of all the citrus fruits that are grown and shipped and that folks enjoy, it's the orange. Why do people love oranges so much? I like oranges. There's folks who love oranges. I know my daughter, she said, well, I'm going to plant an orange tree in my backyard. And I said, why? She said, I want some oranges. That was pretty obvious, wasn't it? But when you talk about the orange tree, what do those oranges do for you? They have citrus limonoids that help prevent skin cancer, lung cancer, breast cancer, stomach, and colon cancers. The acids that are found in oranges help prevent kidney disease and reduce the risk of kidney stones. Liver cancer is reduced because oranges are rich in vitamin A, and they produce this thing. It's called carotenoids. Vitamin A that's there also reduces macular degeneration within the eye, so they're good for eyesight. It lowers the cholesterol because they are a source of fiber, and this fiber is fluid-based. So it doesn't bother you like what it does when you eat other heavier fibers. It boosts heart health because of the high levels of potassium. The vitamin C that are in oranges lower risk for disease and viral infections. There is a flavonoid that's in there that's called hesperidin, and that helps lower blood pressure, and the magnesium that's in the oranges maintains that lowered blood pressure. Oranges are full of beta carotene, and that protects the skin and reduces signs of aging. Oranges are acidic, so they help alkalize the body, and it reduces acid reflux and excess acids in the stomach. Oranges are smart carbs for diabetics, and they are the largest citrus crop in the world. So if we look at that tree, that one fruit tree that puts off one fruit that has that many blessings, then we need to understand that when the Holy Spirit moves into our lives, lives within us, that His production line is not going to just put off one fruit. It's going to put off fruits, many fruits. See, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The Holy Spirit is singular, just like an orange is singular. But the list of the spiritual benefits, just like the health benefits that I gave you just a few moments ago, are controlled by that same Spirit. And should be emphasized in the life of every believer. Every believer should find it easy to love because He first loved me. Every believer should be able to find it easy to love because that word love there is agape. It's the love of God that is selfless. It's sacrificial. It's what brought Christ to earth to die for us on the cross. The great agape love of the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who already knew what the plan of salvation was going to be before man ever sinned in the Garden of Eden. Love. There's joy. That is an inner gladness. It is a deep-seated pleasure that ignites a cheerful heart. We should be cheerful all the time. Christians ought to be happy all the time. We should be cheerful. Folks ought to be able to see us and say, why are you so happy? Boy, I'm going to tell you what, if that ain't slinging the gates of the barn wide open, why are you so happy? Well, let me tell you why I'm happy. And then you start telling them about what Christ
did for you. And that joy, as you begin to share Christ with others, that joy is what people say, what you have, I ain't got. I remember there was a worship service one night when we were going to a church back in the 80s. And we had befriended this family who had moved over to North Carolina from Sevierville, Tennessee. And we were talking to them. And Pat was talking to the wife. And they told us, you know, they were believers. They belonged to this church over in Sevierville. They'd been saved for this many years. And so we're just standing there talking to them about Christ. Invitation comes. The wife goes forward to get saved. I thought she just told me she was saved. And here's what she said. What they have, I don't have. See, these fruits is what God uses to expose the deficiency of someone who's not in good spiritual health. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they got baptized. Maybe they went through confirmation. Maybe they went through a lot of things and all the rituals and steps, but they were never born again. They should be able to see our love. They should be able to see our joy. And they should be able to experience our peace. Because that word peace means to bind together, to join, to weave. That's what peace is. Jesus told the disciples, "My peace I leave with you." Not the peace of the world. Not the peace of the world. Not the peace that the world gives. That as long as everything's going right and everything's going well and I got money in the wallet, got money in the bank, got food in the refrigerator, then that's the world's peace. Have you ever seen people get all tore up because they couldn't find toilet paper before? I ain't never seen such. Oh, we got to have hand sanitizer. I don't know what we're going to do without hand sanitizer. Bless your little heart, there's soap. I can't find liquid soap. Welcome to Irish Spring. Antibacterial. It'll work just fine. Work just fine. All tore up because they didn't have peace. It means to join. It means to weave together. We are woven together by God and with God. And that should give you peace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That is patience. That's patience. And the ability to bear and suffer for long periods of time, knowing that no matter what we're dealing with, that God is always in the background, working out His plan and accomplishing His will. And that gives us patience. There's gentleness. It's being kind. It's being good. It's being gentle. Now, gentlemen, for another, there's another word that goes along with that, and we usually have a hard time with this because I sure ain't going to look no man and tell him that he's sweet. But it also means sweetness. That's what it means. Gentleness means sweetness. It means to be sweet. And y'all better not look at me today and tell me I'm sweet. Especially no dude, but that's what it is. It brings about goodness. Goodness is virtuous, and it's being excellent, a strong desire to do what is morally right. It's the inward desire to do what's right, even if nobody else does what's right with you. If you have to have someone else do right with you for you to do right, then your goodness is already within worldly limitations. Our desire to do what's right ought not have anything to do with any human being who is about us. It should be from the inner knowledge and knowing that God my Father is watching everything that I do. And His expectation of me as one of His children is to live a life that mirrors and honors His Son, that cherishes the blood that was shed for us on the cross, and that has a desire to share that goodness with other people. See, it's the godly
attitude. One of the fruits of the Spirit is the godly attitude of the child of God that has swung completely and fully into motion. There's faith. Faith. That word faith means to be trustworthy, to be loyal, steadfast, and devoted. It literally begins to move you toward being invested. Investment. And when you make an investment, then you've got to put something in it. You've got to put something in it. So faith is a lot like swimming. It doesn't matter how deep the water is, because swimming is still swimming. And faith is the same way. Trustworthiness doesn't depend on somebody else. Loyalty doesn't depend on somebody else. Steadfastness doesn't depend on somebody else, nor does another person's devotion, nor how deep it is, nor how shallow it is. God is looking at your faith. There's a meekness there. That meekness means gentle. It means to be humble. It means to be tender. It means to be considerate. Now, I like watching Todd come up here and help Miss Joyce down them steps. Now, I think Miss Joyce could get down the steps by herself. Amen? But what Todd does is he is being considerate. He's being a gentleman. He is helping his wife down the steps, and that lets her know that his consideration is not just extended to people out in the congregation, but also to those of his own household. It's an example. And there's temperance. That means having the flesh under control. I've shared with y'all before many times that I have told people over the years as a pastor, before you get ready to join a church, you go to a business meeting. Because if you go to a business meeting, we'll find out whether or not those folks are temperate or not. Because if they're going to show their little rumps, it's going to be at a business meeting. You don't join until you go to a business meeting. Then after you watch the business meeting, you can think, man, there wasn't no guns pulled. There wasn't no knives pulled. We didn't have to call the police. We didn't have to have any kind of armed escorts to get the preacher out or somebody who made a motion. You know, it just went easy peasy lemon squeezy. It's what it did. It's what it did. I tell folks all the time, don't you join no church until you go to a business meeting. Because in that business meeting is where we're going to see whether or not they control the flesh. That's where we're going to see it. Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Just like Brother Todd with Miss Joyce's hand this morning. And Paul said, and against such, there's no law. He wants those Galatian believers, and he wants us this morning to understand that the benefits that come along with a Spirit-filled life avoids any and all conflicts, whether they're written or moral laws. You can't condemn them. You stay true to these fruits, and those fruits will be true to you. In the most famous passage of Scriptures, and I alluded to it just a few moments ago, when you see someone in the Scriptures, I believe, that is just openly honest about his struggles with the flesh, it's Paul. And the one location that you go to and you see those struggles is Romans chapter 7. Where Paul literally calls himself wretched. I'm a wretched man. this war that goes on inside of me. It boils and it battles like there's a battlefield going on in my heart. There's a battlefield going on in my mind. It's a fight for control of my flesh and for my spirit. And that battle then begins to point out to me my shortcomings and my failures and all the things that I've done in life that I'm ashamed of and I wish I'd never had a part in. But still yet, they're a part of my mind and they're a part of my past. And who is it that's going to deliver me from this? Who's going to get me out of this? And that's where he comes down to chapter 8 and verse 1, where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Look what it says there in verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There's talk, and then there's walk. Talking a good Christian game doesn't get it done. Walking a Spirit-filled life gets the job done. And we've got to be loyal to those fruits that the Holy Spirit wants the world to see within us. You say, well, preacher, got 9 out of 10. Then work on the one that you ain't got. Work on it. Because that brings us to a better position of our character. In verse 24, we're connected. And. That's what that word "and" means. It means to connect. It's connected. See, he says there, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." He lets us know. He let the Galatians know that Spirit-filled character doesn't just stop there in Galatia. He reminds us where it started. Calvary. It started at the cross. So let me be blunt this morning. If your character is not connected to the cross, then from what source are you planning on receiving your strength to live this life? If it's not found in the cross, then where are you going to find it? Where are you going to search? If there was one thing that you could guarantee about a Billy Graham sermon, he was going to the cross. He was going to the cross. He could talk about his mama. He could talk about his daddy. He could talk about his kids. He could talk about his dog. He could talk about his cat. "No, Eric, I don't want a cat." He could talk about all those things that he would talk about or refer to in his sermons. But he always went back to the cross, because it is in the cross where we find our spiritual root system. See, I shared with you a few moments ago how that fruit trees bear fruit, but the tree itself is connected to a root system. And it's from that root system that fruit tree receives its nourishment from the ground. No roots equals no life. And with no life equals no fruit. And it's the same thing when it comes to your salvation, your Christianity. Again, as Jesus is speaking in his last moments to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself," did you hear that? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. And then that brings us to verses 25 and 26. And here's our challenge. John the Baptist, while baptizing in the Jordan River, was approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Are you the one we're to look for? No, I'm not him. Are you the one that the prophet spoke of? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, it is my job to take and make sure that the one who comes after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie, it is my job to make his path straight. And so for you Pharisees and Sadducees, as John was speaking to them in Matthew chapter 3, he said, I want you to bring forth fruits. I want you to bring forth fruits that are meet, that are worthy, that are visible, that stand as proof. I want you to bring forth fruits that prove your repentance. See, these fruits that Paul speak of here in Galatians 5 are the proof of your repentance. Because without repentance, there is no salvation. It all works hand in hand. See, we tell the world, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's great, that's wonderful. But what are you doing before the world that tells them that you really are in that position? That you really are that person? Okay, Paul says, okay, you say that you're in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And that word walk means to march and to conform to be a part of. I want to ask you a question. Then I'm going to close out right here. Have you ever spent maybe all day Saturday or all day Friday or another day cleaning your house or your car? Man, it's clean, spick and span. And then some knucklehead comes walking through your living room with boots on their and mud on their feet. You know how you feel about that person when they do that? We put down new carpet in the house the other day, and I had something going on with some plumbing, and I'd watched a YouTube video on it, and I could just see me messing it up. So I called a plumber. He comes out the other day. We've got brand new carpet on the floor, has been on the floor less than 24 hours. And here he comes walking in my house with mud on his boots. I know what I thought about him. I'm thinking, are you serious right now? Are you serious about your spiritual character this morning? Or are you walking with the dirt of the world through God's house without any care or concern for the one who spent 9 long hours on that cross so you could get cleaned up? Are you serious? You say you're in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Be a part of it. Don't go trotting through your spiritual walk here on this earth with the dirt of the world all over your feet. Let the world see that your fruits are not desirous of vainglory. They're not of conceit. They're not to be provocative or irritating to others, but not to be envious or jealous of another. Why? Because when we walk through life that way, Bible tells us that we grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 30 and 31 and 32. The Bible says, I'm closing right here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you hear that? Don't have the Holy Spirit looking at you with what you're doing saying, are you serious right now? Really? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.
whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. You're getting ready to call a pulpit committee and make some decisions about the church. And what you're going to task those people with is not an easy job. It's not easy. So be kind to them. Be kind to them. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Let the world see the character of God's Holy Spirit that lies and lives within you. And produce the fruit so that the world can still see. There might be a shortage of this, and there might be a shortage of that. But when it comes to God's people living in the Spirit, there's no shortage at all.